So good morning again, and thank you for being here. Thank you for worshiping like that. Man, it's so good to hear you guys sing and just worship, and we're so thankful for Matt. Many of you may remember Matt Oakley, who was a youth leader here for us, a youth pastor and worship leader for us for a while, and so he is back, and we're so good to have him playing and singing and leading us today. And hopefully we'll see him a little bit more often, maybe in the next little bit. But anyway, we're in week four of our series titled Elijah, and we've been looking at the life of the prophet Elijah. And two great prophets of that time are Elijah and Elisha, and they've got some pretty interesting stories when it comes to their lives, and we've been learning from Elijah a lot of things about how to live out our lives and how to be just trusting of the faithfulness of God. And so we're going to be wrapping that up this week, and then going to be doing some pretty interesting stuff over the next several weeks in our messages, and hopefully you'll be looking for that. But let me just tell you, there was a professor who had a whole class of freshmen, and they were all in there, and they were from all over the world. And so he begins to talk to them, and he asks them some questions. He says, "Can anybody tell me the opposite of joy?" And a little girl from China raises her hand, and she said, "Well, the opposite of joy, well, that's sadness." He said, "Very good." He says, "Well, can anybody tell me the opposite of depression?" And guy from France raises his hands, and, "Oh, that's elation," right? And so, yeah, very good, you know, good. So, "Can anybody tell me the opposite of woe?" Guy from Texas raises his hand. He says, "Oh, I know what the opposite of woe is. It's giddy up," right? Yeah, so... So anyway, that joke didn't really giddy up and go, did it? Anyway, but so today, I'm hopefully going to give you a little giddy up, all right? And we're going to have some fun with it maybe as we look at this story, and if it's like that joke, maybe not. But anyway, so here's Elijah. He's just come off of this great time. He should have some giddy up in his step because he's seen God do something really cool on Mount Carmel, and just an amazing moment where we see God show up and move in greatness. And so here we see in 1 Kings chapter 19, we pick up the story where he is, the next steps are happening after this great moment. And it says this in verse 1 of chapter 19, 1 Kings. It says, "When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed the prophets of Baal." Now, if we backtrack just a little bit, remember Ahab is this really terrible, evil king here in Israel, and he's in a long line of bad kings that have just kind of drove the nation into the ground, and he's turned people away from God and everything else. And so here we see that this moment has happened, and here's Ahab. He goes back to tell his wife Jezebel, who's even worse than he is, what's happened. And it says this in verse 2. It says, "So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." She's referring to those prophets, all the 450 prophets of Baal that were killed there on Mount Carmel when God showed up. And so she's blaming Elijah, and she's like, "We're going to get back at you. We're going to get you back." And so here she's referring to them. And so this great moment's happened. And then we see this. The Bible says that Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Huh? Wait a minute. God just showed up and did something amazing on Mount Carmel, brought fire down from heaven and burned up all this stuff, killed all these prophets. Everything had happened. God just showed off in front of Elijah and everybody. And here the woman threatens him, and he runs for his life. Kind of interesting, isn't it? I mean, let's just back up real quick from where we've been the last few weeks. You know, Ahab is this terrible king. God sends Elijah to tell him, "Listen, look, You don't get this right. There's no more rain coming until you turn this thing around. Either you turn it around or I'm going to turn it around, but there's no rain coming. And sure enough, 3.5 years, no rain. But God sends Elijah to tell Ahab this, but then immediately kind of pulls him out of the picture and takes him away to this place where he then begins to humble Elijah, where he begins to bring him to a place where he can then use him in a great way. And but nonetheless, he takes him, humbles him, but he continues to feed him and care for him while he's there alone. But then that dries up. God takes that away, but then sends him on to another place where he meets a widow who has just a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour, and is ready to die because she thinks she has nothing. God then moves in that situation and just sustains them greatly with just continuing to pour the oil and the flour and just does something amazing to again show that he is God and he's in charge. Then the boy, the young son of the widow, dies. And Elijah, because he's seen God's faithfulness, takes the boy up to the upper room, leans over him, prays over him, and God does something we haven't seen in Scripture yet to this point there and raises him from the dead. So now Elijah has seen God do some amazing things, right? And so now he takes him, sends him back to Ahab, tells Ahab, listen, it's gonna rain. But here's the thing, I want to show you who my God is. And so then he sends him and says, hey, bring all your prophets together, bring all your people, and we're gonna see whose God is God. And then they get up on the top of Mount Carmel. And of course, God does this amazing thing, burns up everything. You got to read the story, okay? It's amazing. But God sees, Elijah sees God's faithfulness so greatly in this moment. He then sends and says, it's time to pray. It's time for it to rain. He goes, he prays once, it doesn't happen. He prays again, he prays again, he prays again, he prays 7 times. And then this little cloud shows up, and now we know that Elijah says God's getting ready to do something great. And so he it's on. So he sees God do another amazing thing. So here's Elijah just seeing all these things that God has done. And this woman comes and says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs for his life. Now, guys, listen. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, I've run for mine too. Okay, I'm just saying. It's kind of scary sometimes. Because I really think she's capable of it sometimes. And I mean that with all the love I have. I think I'm talking about my wife. Yes. Because sometimes I know I'm frustrating enough to probably drive her to it, okay? But here's the thing. This woman comes and tells Elijah that, listen, I'm gonna mess you up, man. And he runs from her. He's seen God do all these things and deliver him through all of these things, but yet one person says, I'm going to get you, and he runs. So I'm going to tell you this. This is the time where we see Elijah go into a very dark place in his life. I got to believe in the room today are some people who may just be in some pretty dark places. Now, I get it. You came in and you smiled, and you said, hey, Pastor, how are you? And you've been all sweet and gentle and kind to everybody in the room so far. But inside, you're miserable and you're scared to death and you don't know what's about to happen next. And I got to believe that if you aren't there, you've been there. And if you haven't been there and you aren't there now, that at some point, let me just tell you, you're going to be there. Because that's just what we experience as humans. Our humanness brings that on. And so here we see Elijah facing the same thing that many of us face. And so I think it's a great way to just learn from Elijah. How do you get depressed? Because here he is. He's there. So I just want to give you kind of 4 easy ways to get yourself depressed, just based on what we see from Elijah and what I know is really true in life. And so here's what the Scripture says in 1 Kings 19, verse 3. He says, it went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. So he goes a whole nother day by himself without anybody around. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Here's the guy who's seen God do all this stuff, and a woman's going to threaten him, and so he's going to go pray that he would just die. He says this. He says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who've already died. And then he laid down and he slept there under the broom tree. So how do you get depressed? It's really easy. Number one, you just wear yourself out. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Wear yourself out. Many of us in the room today have just absolutely worn ourselves out. You know, you've taken on all the things that moms do. You've worked a full-time job. You do all the things that need to be done at school. You do all the things that need to be done at home. You do all the things that need to be done in the neighborhood and the community. And then you come and you volunteer at church. And man, you're just running yourself to the end. I see it. Guys, you're trying to provide, and you're trying to work multiple jobs, and you're trying to do this and that, and try to take care of your family and all of that, and then you try to have a little time to do some things for yourself and all that, and you've just run yourself into the ground trying to do it. I'm chief sinner among us in here. Many times we wear ourselves out trying to make everything happen that's supposed to happen. To try to live the life that we're supposed to live. And we've run ourselves into the point where we've become mentally and physically and emotionally just exhausted. If you want to be depressed, let me just tell you, go ahead and wear yourself out. Because it will begin to take you there. The second thing that you can do, second easy step, is to shut people out. Just shut everybody else out. Don't let anybody in. Don't let anybody have anything to do with you. Don't tell them what's going on. Don't confide in anyone else. Don't let anybody take anything off of you. Just shut everybody else out and try to do it all by yourself. Wear yourself out. Shut everybody else out. And then number three, focus on the negative. Man, aren't we good at that? I tell you, some days when I come in here, it's so easy to hear all the negative stuff. And I get around sometimes because there's a lot of things going on in people's lives. Sometimes all you hear out of some people is just what's wrong. It's never about what's right, but it's always about what's wrong. You know, wherever you go, my girls will call me from home. And they're always like, Dad, there's nothing here to eat. And it's not that there's nothing there to eat. I provide food for my kids. It's just there's nothing there that they want at the moment. Nothing they're willing to fix or nothing that they really, that they're willing to just settle on to eat, to be thankful that they got some nourishment. Dad, there's just nothing here to eat. Okay? And so we focus on the negative and we forget that there's so much good going on. If you want to be depressed, let me just tell you, wear yourself out. Go ahead and shut everybody else out and just focus on everything that's wrong. And forget about what's right. And then number four is this. Forget God. Just totally forget about Him. Forget about what He has done, what He can do, and what He will do. Forget about Him. Take Him out of the equation, and man, you can find yourself very quickly depressed. Now, let me just qualify this really quickly. Now, I'm not talking about clinical depression in the sense of that there is a chemical imbalance, that there's something. I'm talking about when you and I get ourselves down and we feel like the world's against us and we just want to have pity parties. Because we're really good at pity parties as humans, right? We like to have those pity parties because then we get attention and everybody else, you know, kind of feeds into what we need. And so I'm not talking about the fact that, because there are situations that I believe, and some people would disagree with me, and that's fine, but I believe there's times where you just need, there's medication for some things that we just need. I believe that absolutely, right? I don't believe it's in every case that they're prescribed. I don't believe in every case they're taken. That's not up to me, but I'm just saying that I believe that it's there and it's to be used, okay? So that's just my view, and we can debate that, but I believe God allows those things to be here for us. So that's just my opinion. But here's the thing. When we look at the things, most of the time what we deal with is that we've worn ourselves down, that we've shut everybody else out of our lives, we've gotten so focused on the negative, and we've quit asking God to be God in our lives. If you want to be depressed, let me just tell you, quit praying. Quit seeking out what he says in his word. Quit looking to see who he can be in your life. And I promise you, you'll find yourself down pretty quick. Because you'll begin to feel like it's all up to you. And guess what? Can I just give you a public service announcement? You can't do it. You and I just can't make it all happen. That's not how it works. We weren't created to make it all happen. We were created to depend on the one who can. And so if you take him out of the equation, you're going to find yourself quickly depressed. But here's the amazing thing about God. He knows that we can do that. He knows that we can get ourselves quickly depressed, that we can wear ourselves out trying to do it ourselves. He knows that we can try to do all by ourselves and get everybody else out of the picture. He knows that we can be very negative, and he also knows that we will quickly forget him. And so the cool part is he knows it, and so he's done something about it. He's made it possible for you and I to be able to overcome that depression and those depressed times through him. And he gives us a very, very cool prescription here through the life of Elijah. And so we continue on reading into what he says, and we find that there is this formula. God sends this angel to find Elijah here under the tree where he went to just die. Right? Can we just be honest? Anybody ever in here just said, you know, I just wish I could die? I'm just going to tell you, I've been in that place where I'm like, God, please take me out of this mess. Because it's been so difficult. It's like sometimes you've gotten to a place where it just looked like I didn't have a way out. Now, the amazing thing is with God in my life, I've never had that moment. But there's been times where without him, I've looked at things and said, there's just no way I could ever do this. So here we find this time where he sends an angel to Elijah under the tree, wishing he could die. And he doesn't come in and he doesn't start beating him up. He doesn't start putting him down. He doesn't start, you know, this lecture. He just begins to give him the prescription. The first thing that the angel says is, as God's representative, he says, you need to eat and rest. So the first step in this prescription to overcome depression is to just eat and rest. Now, I got to qualify that, because here's one of the problems. I like to eat and be depressed, right? Food is like my drug, right? Some people have alcohol, some people have whatever. Mine's just food. When I'm depressed and when things are tough and down, I'm just going to tell you, I could literally eat a food truck, okay? I'm not talking what I could eat the truck, because it just gets to that point where it's like you try to find something to overcome it. And so this is not what it's saying. He's saying to eat and rest. Take some time, nourish yourself, get yourself quiet and still, and let yourself recover. Eat what needs to be eaten. Maybe the eating is just the nourishment of taking in God's word. Let yourself eat and be filled with what God has for you. Let him be the bread that you get. Here's what it says in 1 Kings 19. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and he lay down again. Eat and rest. Man, I've had... You know, I've sat with people who are some of my closest friends, and they've just said, Ron, listen, man, you just got to rest. You got to take some time for yourself. Anybody ever told you that? You know, just take some time for you. And there's a lot of truth in that, and there's some biblical truth in that, to take some time for ourselves and let ourselves rest. Just, you know, get some nourishment in you and just let yourself recover from all that you've spent out and all that you've been through. Eat and rest. The scripture goes on and it says, then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him, and he said, get up and eat some more. I like that angel. I'm just saying. But the journey ahead will be too much for you, is what he's saying. Eat some more, because listen, there's something to be done. There's a little bit more that you've got to do. go ahead because it's going to be too much. And so verse 8 says he got up, he ate and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. See, this is the same mountain that a lot of people believe where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And he says, eat and rest and then go to a place where you can meet God. Go to a place where you can not just be fed physically, but spiritually. For some of us in the room, we tend to the first thing that we do when we get depressed is we shut out the church. We shut out God from being able to strengthen us. So let me just tell you that when you get down like that, this is the place that you absolutely need to be. Because we're a bunch of people who are worn out and tired and down and depressed. And we've all come to that place where we've had to depend on Him. And so you're going to find rest here. You're not going to find a place where you have to put on more acts. You know, you don't have to pretend anymore. You can come here and be you. It's okay to come into church and be down, y'all. It's okay. You don't have to act. If you want to do it for the majority of people, hey, that's cool. But get in a life group and find a group of people that you can truly take that off, that mask off with, and just be real with. Maybe if it's me, pull me to the side. I don't mind. But just don't try to do it yourself. It's the greatest and the easiest way to find yourself down and depressed is to try to do it all alone. So you need to eat and rest and come to a place where you can spend some time with God. The second thing in the prescription is this. God replaces our lies with His truth. He replaces our lies, those things that we tell ourselves and that Satan tells us that aren't true, that we can't go on, that we don't see a way out, that it's never going to get better, that it's never going to change, that it's always going to be this way. The lies that we tell ourselves, God will replace with His truth. Verse 10, 9 and 10 says, there he came to a cave where he spent the night, but the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, do you think that God, who created Elijah and the cave and created everything else, didn't know what Elijah was doing there? Do you think he just was dumb and didn't have a clue? Why would he ask that question? It wasn't because he didn't know the answer to it. God's like the detectives on Law and Order. They're asking questions and they know the answer, right? They've read the script. They know. So they know, he knows what's going on. He just wanted Elijah to tell him. He wanted Elijah to verbalize it, and he wants you and I to verbalize what's going on with us. He doesn't want us to hold that in. He wants us to be honest with him and tell him what we're feeling and what we're experiencing. And so he wants us to tell the lies out loud so we'll be able to then hear the truth. Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. Now that was true. He had done that. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. That was true as well. They've torn down your altars. That was true as well. They've killed every one of your prophets. That was true as well. But here's where it turns. He says, and I'm the only one left. You ever just said, you know what? I'm the only one that this happens to. Oh, woe is he me. It's all about me, and I'm the only one. And nobody's that can help me. I got to do it all. Man. Y'all, that's so Ron Laughlin right there. I'm just being straight up. That is, I hear myself say that so often. It's like, what are you doing? You're listening to the lies and not the truth. He's not the only one left. And then he says, now they're going to kill me too. He's totally just said, you know what, God, you've done all that, but now because I'm just so pitiful, they're going to kill me too. And so he's totally given up on who God is, and he's totally turned it all about him. I'm the only one who does any work around here. I'm the only one who can make it happen. I'm the only one who feels this way. But no, the truth is that God then later on tells him, no, you're not the only one, buddy. There's a lot more that you need to quit feeling sorry for yourself. You need to get over it. Because there's more that are dealing with this and that are struggling and that need to hear who I am. They need to know who I am and hear from you what I can do in their lives. for you and me, we need to be able to hear that God's there. He is who he says he is. And we need to hear the truth of what he can do in our lives rather than the lies of what we've convinced ourselves of. Some of us need to be able to understand that our marriages can be healed. We've been hearing the lie that it can't be healed. We've been hearing that our kids can't come to know Jesus, but they can. And we've got to just trust and pray, and we've got to do the things that we need to do. We need to understand that we can financially come out of the holes that we're in, but we've got to be willing to first trust God with what we've got and how to use it and spend it and manage it the way that he teaches us to. We've got to be able to hear the truth and quit believing the lies that we tell ourselves and that Satan wants us to believe. So here's God's prescription. He says, rest, eat, be nourished. Some of us, the most spiritual thing we could do right now is just stop. Not go to another meeting, not go to another event, but just rest. Some of us just need to be able to understand that there's truth that we're just not listening to, and we need to quit listening to the lies. And then the third thing is this, that God he speaks in a still, small voice. His prescription is that you need to rest and you need to believe his truth and you need to hear his still small voice. Quit trying to hear him scream out at you. Some of us are waiting for God to just yell at us before we're going to do anything. And let me just tell you that he's not always just going to yell at you. Many times he's going to whisper to you and tell you what it is that you need to hear because he wants us to be attentive. He wants to draw us in, and he wants us to be listening for his voice rather than all the other noise around us. It says this in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, verse 11. He says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. The Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Listen, quit listening for God to scream at you and to yell at you. He's a gentleman, and he's going to whisper to you, and he wants to talk to you. And not yell at you. He wants to have your attention enough so that when he has a conversation with you, that you're listening. We have this thing with our girls right now, and if you're a parent, you'll get this. But for some reason, they like to talk at a 10 when all they really need is a 3. Anybody with me on that? Like, it's just they got to talk to you like this the whole time. It's like, "Dad, I'm just telling you this. You know what? The dog just needed to go out," and da da da. And I'm like, "Honey, I'm right here. It's okay. I get it. We can talk." And we laugh. We do it all the time. It's kind of like I get the look, and they're like, "Oh." And they have to like back themselves down and then begin to talk. Because it's like they're just up here about everything. But listen, God, he wants us to be right here with him too. He wants us to be listening for the conversation that we can have with him on a very one-on-one basis, on a very loving relationship base, not on this thing where he's got to yell at us. He still speaks in this still small voice. He's not in all the noise. Quit listening for him in the ruckus. Listen to him in the quiet times of your relationship with him. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is just rest and believe the truth and just listen to what he has to say to us. The fourth thing is this. After all of that, God gives us something to do. He gives us something to do. So he says, eat and rest. And then he replaces the lies with his truth. And then he speaks in this still small voice, and he tells us what it is that we need to do. Right? There are things that you and I need to do. We need to be involved. And so to overcome depression, he says, listen, get the rest. Hear the truth. Listen to my voice. And then here, I got something before you. He says this in verse 15 of chapter 19. Then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came, travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Snapchat. Did y'all know that was in the Bible? Snapchat? No, sorry. Shaphat, whatever his name is, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. He says, listen, go do what prophets do. Quit running and being a whiny baby and go do what you're supposed to be doing. Can I just tell you that there's some things that you and I are supposed to be doing. When we let ourselves get depressed and we get down, we just stop doing all the things that we are supposed to do. And this is probably going to hurt some feelings, and I'm sorry, but can I just tell you, when somebody comes in the church and says, you know what, Ron, I'm not going to do anything right now in the church because I just came from another church, and I did so much that I'm so worn out, and I got hurt, and I'm so hurt and everything. I just want to come and sit. Listen, that's awesome. Come and sit. Come and rest. Come and eat and be filled. Come and do that. But don't do it forever. Get off your tail and get busy doing something that God's created you to do. I know that's kind of harsh, but get off your butt, okay? Do it. Because he's created you to do things I can't do. You're here as part of the body. Listen, you need to be a hand where I'm a foot or whatever. We've got, you're here as a piece of the body of God to do something that only you can do. And if you come in and say, you know what, I'm just going to sit here and I'm not going to do anything, then you're like a dead piece of flesh. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. But you're not supposed to be. And when you don't, and when you do what he asks you to do, let me just tell you, there is a fulfilling that comes. Some of us are depressed because we've just said, you know what? I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to sit, and I'm going to just be here. And if I'm just here, then you're not being fulfilled and used the way that God wants you to be used. He's created you that way, to be something and to be a piece of what's going on. And if you want to overcome depression, let me just tell you, rest. Be nourished. Because it's important. You need that. We need to do that in our lives. We need to take those times. Quit listening to the lies. Just do me a favor. This week, I want you to write down all the things that you're believing in your life right now. Just write down the things that you're telling yourself and you're hearing be said to you that you know is just not true about what God's created you to be. That things can get better. That you are good. That even though the Bible says that none of us are good, but through Jesus Christ, we can be made good. Through believing and trusting in who God created you to be and who he made you through a relationship with Jesus Christ, then know that there's something valuable about you. Lest he wouldn't have sent his son to die for you. Believe the truth and not the lie. Then make sure that you listen for the voice. And then let's get busy. Maybe today's the day that you need to say, you know what, Ron, I'm ready to get busy. I know there's things I need to do. Then maybe today what your decision and next step will be at the end of the service is, hey, I need to tell Ron I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to be a part of a life group. I'm ready to be involved in what God's doing here. There's something bigger that God wants to use me for. There's a plan that I have. There's a ministry that I believe needs to be done, and so I need to come talk to Ron about that. Maybe that's what your steps are, but I don't know what it is. But let me just tell you, let's get busy. Because I believe if we'll stay busy, then we'll find ourselves a whole lot less depressed than where we find ourselves today. What is it that you need to do? God's called us to be active and to be involved. And so if you want to get over those feelings, let's get busy doing what God has called us to do. Let's don't run just because we feel like something's not going to go our way. But let's trust him and let him be God in our lives. God, today we have seen you move in great ways. We have seen you do amazing things in our lives. God, we've seen you move in others' lives and know that you've brought people out of some of the most difficult situations to bring them into a relationship with you. God, we know that you can move. We know that you're alive and that you're active and that you can move in our lives. So today we ask you to do that. Maybe today in this room, though, God, there is someone who just says, you know what, I'm not sure that you exist, God. I'm not sure that you even are there. God, I'm so glad that they are here today. So what I ask, God, is that you would just show yourself to be true to them. That lie that they've been listening to, that you don't exist and that you're not there. God, may they hear and see the truth of who you are, that you love them enough to send your son, Jesus, to come and die on a cross, to pay the price for their sin, to give them an opportunity to turn and believe in you, God, to let you be their the source of all that they are. So God, today, if there's someone here that doesn't have a relationship with you, my prayer is that in this very moment, that they will believe in you, believe in your son, Jesus, who died for them, who was taken off the cross, buried, and on the third day, God, you rose from the dead. That you raised him up, God, to be your example to us, to be our Savior. God, maybe today in the room are just some folks that have been dealing with some extremely down times in their life. They've been depressed. They've worn themselves out. They've shut others out. And God, that they find themselves at a place where they've even totally forgotten about you. I pray today would be a day where they stop. This would be the moment they begin to rest. This is the moment where they begin to take you in. Where they begin to hear the truth, where they begin to listen to you and God, that they begin to just know that you are God, and that you love them. And so God, in this moment, whatever it is that you need to do in our lives, God, may you freely do it. God, we love you and we thank you. And we pray that you would do all of this in Jesus' name.